Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I am so glad to see you this morning. What, it's not reciprocal? You guys aren't glad to see me? I am really glad that you're here, and hopefully God will speak to your heart this morning. I've been over this message all week long and going it and really looking at it and evaluating it. And man, there's so much truth in this passage that I think can help us in so many ways, even sometimes more than we understand. Moses spent 40 years under Pharaoh's care and in his reign, getting his BA degree. Remember I told you that? He was learning how to be available. He was learning how to be somebody. It was actually his BS degree. You know, be somebody, do this, do that. And then he spent 40 years out in the desert being a shepherd, getting his BN degree, a be nobody. Learn how to just walk in humility and learn how to be humble. And I think there were questions in Moses' life that hit us at the core of who we are. Sometimes we step back and we're like, who am I, God? We want to ask God. We wonder. We struggle with our identity and our position in Christ. And we don't know who we are. And there's this lapse in who God says we are and who we think we are. And so we end up struggling for the sense of purpose, for the sense of identity in this world. We want to fit in. We want to go along. We want to be somebody. And we want to feel like, or at least think, that our lives matter and that they count for something greater than ourselves. And it's a constant struggle and a battle for us and in our circumstances. When we pick it up here in chapter 3, we see that Moses is in a new position. He went from being the prince of Egypt to a lowly shepherd man. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses." It kind of starts off with a lull. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro." Notice it's not even his own flock. He's tending the flock of Jethro. He doesn't have his own flock. He doesn't have his own life. He doesn't have his own business. He's not running anything for himself. He's just tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. "And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." He's leading these sheep and he's wandering around and he's just basically doing life. And I think we all can relate to that. Sometimes it feels like we are just doing life. You get up, you go to work, you work all day, you come home, you relax for a little bit, you watch some TV, you go to bed to do it all over again. Anybody relate to that? Feel like you're in this maze, man. It's just over and over and over and finding no way out. Finding no peace, no joy. And yet God is there in the midst of all of it, wanting us to relate to Him and to turn to Him, to experience His presence. That's what God desires for you, and that's what God desires for me, is that we experience His presence in the midst of all of life. Moses is just doing life. But God wants him to know Him. He wants him to experience Him. So the Bible says in verse 2, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." There are a couple real important things that you need to see here. First of all, when you see the phrase "the angel of the Lord," that is usually a Christophany, meaning that is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. It's a Christophany, also known as an anthropomorphism, which means that it's a picture of God in human form, in a form that we can understand to make it relatable so that we can understand it. So we're seeing Christ in the Old Testament as God in a bush. And this bush is on fire and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. There are a couple notes that you need to understand there about the bush, because it represents an all-consuming God. God is all-consuming. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He never gives up. God never stops. And so Moses sees this bush, and it's a strange sight, which I'm sure it would be to you or me too. If you saw a bush that was on fire and it just kept burning and burning and burning and not consuming, you would wonder what's going on. So the next verse says, so Moses thought, and that was his first mistake. Moses thought, that's often my mistake, you know, like, oh, I thought, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I should have trusted. Instead of thinking and rationalizing and justifying and trying to figure it all out. Anybody else ever do that? You thought, oh, this was the right thing to do. You thought it was the right thing to say. You thought it was the right place to be. That's the problem. We were thinking instead of trusting. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses. Sorry, I can't help read that like Moses. All I can refer to in my mind is the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. It's a great movie. Go back and watch that. There are some biblical truths in there that are really good. And every time I see Charlton Heston walking up and he's got his staff there and then out of the bush, Moses. You know, it's like, so when I read that, I just tend to want to go there. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He wanted Moses to enter into his presence. God wants you and I to enter into his presence. He wants us to walk because when we walk in his presence, there's power in our lives. Real power, lasting power. Power that is evident to the whole world when we walk in his presence. So God is calling to Moses, just like he's calling to you today, and he's calling to me, walk in my presence, enter into my presence. But there are some lessons that Moses needs to learn, that we need to learn. First is a lesson on humility. Because in order to walk in the presence of God, you've got to walk in humility. That's a hard thing for us in our culture, because we're taught, be all that you can be. Be number one. We're competitive, we strive, we work hard because we want to be the best at whatever we do. So there's this sense of pride in us that is ingrained in us as a culture, and there's a calling on God that says, walk in my presence, but in order to be in my presence, you have to walk in humility. So God speaks to Moses. Do not come any closer. It's a warning. Look, God is warning us. If you're going to walk in his presence, you need to walk the right way. Amen. Do not come any closer. And God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Warning, command. What's a command for? To be obeyed. God gives us direct commands in his word that we might follow them, that we might live them, that we might participate in his purpose. Not so we can heed them, hear them, and then walk away. Wow, that's a nice command, God. Thanks a lot. I'll see you next Sunday. The commands have purposes and intent. So God begins by saying, do not come any closer. And then the command is, take off your sandals. Now, removing one's sandals is a sign of respect towards a superior. It was then, it still is today. It was a sign of respect. Sometimes towards people's house, if you walk into their house, you take your shoes off at their front door. Not in my house, you can come in any way you want, but because it's just a house. But there are some houses that I know that if I go to somebody's house, certain people that I know, it's a sign of respect for me to take my shoes off at the door, which I rarely do. And then I feel like an idiot because I'm standing in their kitchen realizing I just tracked dirt through their whole house. But this is a sign of respect, a sign of humility. And Moses needed to learn this because he was the prince of Pharaoh. Grandson to Pharaoh. He got whatever he wanted. He was royalty. Nobody who was royalty would take their shoes off because they were elevated. They were exalted. They were the known people. So this is a new experience for him. God is giving him a lesson in humility. And it's the way it was traditionally. People would remove their shoes when they entered into a temple or a sacred place. You know, it's kind of like sometimes, you know, when I was young, I took martial arts for the first time. And like in, you know, an uneducated person, I get there to the, you know, it's a kung fu place, and they're all over there working out, and I'm late because I've never been there before. And my first thing is like, oh, I want to join. So I just walk across the mat, and then every eye pops up, and they're looking at me because I got shoes on. And you don't do that in a dojo. You don't walk across anybody's mat or their place without removing your shoes, because it's a sign of respect. So God says, look, take off your sandals. Why? Because he needed to respect God. He needed to come in humility. Listen to me, and you got to hear this. You will never enter the presence of God without humility. God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at the same time. So you can enter in anytime you want, but the only door to enter into God's presence is the door of humility. If you don't walk through that door, you don't walk in at all. You cannot enter the presence of God without coming humbly before an awesome, powerful God. So we have to begin by walking in humility. That's why James says God opposes the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. He opposes you. If you're too prideful to humble yourself and acknowledge who he is and what he's about, then you'll never truly be able to enter into his presence. And that becomes an issue for us in our culture, because we think we're number one. We think the world revolves around us. And we should do whatever we want and get whatever we want. They're even educating our kids that way in school. My son came home the other day and told me about what he learned at school. He was like, yeah, they showed us a video about how there were no absolutes, first of all. And he said that you should be able to do everything or anything that you want, because in reality, it's all about perspective. Nothing's really wrong. And I was like, that's all a bunch of lies. Because first of all, even the statement that there are no absolutes is an absolute in itself. So if you take that to the logical nth degree, then it's an illogical statement. So I said, first of all, that statement in itself is illogical, because that statement then becomes an absolute if there are no absolutes. I said, second of all, to do whatever you want, even though it might be permissible, is not beneficial. Because our job is to represent and to glorify God in everything that we do. But we have a society and a world that teaches that just do whatever you want. It's all relative. You know, it's all relative. We just need to be tolerant of each other. And that's not true. It's not the way God wants us to live. God opposes the proud. And I want to ask you a question. What makes one section of ground more holy than another section of ground? Why does God say, hey, this is holy ground? The place where you are standing is holy ground. He says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, some might say that it was because it was the section of ground where God was. Because God was there, and because God was there, that made the ground holy. But I would argue that. I really would, because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So therefore, every piece of ground would be holy, because God is at all places at all times. So therefore, this is holy, and that is holy, and then everything would be holy in itself, because God is holy. So I don't think that was the real reason why God said the place where you are standing is holy ground. I think it's a deeper issue. An issue of position and identity that he was trying to teach Moses. It was holy because God said it was holy. If God says something is holy, then it's what? Holy. Because he's God. If God said this is holy, then guess, you better believe it is holy. So God says this ground where you are standing is holy, therefore it is holy because God made it holy. Nothing can be holy apart from God, because God in his nature is holy. So if God says to the ground is holy, guess what? That ground is holy. So he's not only getting a lesson in humility, he's getting a lesson in identity. I think that God is trying to teach Moses, because he's preparing him to do a job, to understand who he really is, to understand his relationship to God and how that plays out in the world. And it's a struggle for most of us, because one of the most common questions asked, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, is who am I? We spend our life struggling as a people, trying to find our identity. And when we don't know who we are, we attach our self-worth or our identity to our net worth. Like, well, I'm somebody because I make this much money. Or I'm somebody because I have these achievements and I have these degrees and these awards. Or I have this success in my life and I can look back and that tells me who I am. So we're defining who we are in our attempt to discover our identity by all the things that we've done or accomplished or achieved. And that has nothing to do with identity. Have you ever wrestled with the question, who am I? Do you fully understand your identity in Christ and how that relates to you and to the world? I think that Moses needed to understand that relationship and how it worked. And I think so do we. I think there's a crisis in our culture for Christians. Like never before. Christians who say, I love Jesus, but they don't know who they are. And they struggle with sin, and they struggle with addictions, and they struggle with bondage because they're lacking an understanding and a true identity of who they really are. If God says the ground is holy, then the ground is what? Say it with me. Holy. All right? Look at these passages. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all, circle that, who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children not born of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you are born again, you are a child of God. All right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 confirms this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What are we? Children of God. We're not children of the devil any longer. You were a child of the devil, but he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now you are a child of God. Every child born in this world is born a child of the devil because they are born under their sinful nature. You know where you get that little phrase, those little devils? That's where it comes from. They really are little devils because they're children of the devil. You and I were children of the devil. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It'll just lay it out for you. We're not only children of God, but we also belong to God. Look at this verse with me. Do you not know? It's like, come on, guys. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Notice that all this is about what we've received from God. We can't do any of this on our own, so we have to receive it from God because He is gracious and He is the giver of all good gifts. You've received this from God. You are not your own. Can you say that with me? You are not your own. Let's say it this way so we really get it. I am not my own. I belong to somebody else. I belong to my wife, I belong to my children, I belong to my family, I belong to my church, but most of all, I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That was the blood of Jesus. Therefore, because of what He's done for you, therefore, honor God with your body and everything that you do, what you put in your mouth, what you do with yourself, how you live your life is to honor God. We need to honor Him in everything, because we belong to Him. We are children of God. We belong to God. We're a new creation. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. We keep struggling with, I'm worthless. I'm a piece of dirt. Yeah, you were a piece of dirt, but now you're a holy piece of dirt. Because God says you are. See, now we're a new creation. Yeah, we still have a sinful nature, but we have a new nature. We have a divine nature inside of us. The nature of God itself that is righteous and holy, and His characteristics can flow in and through us. We are a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. Let's walk in the newness of life that God has provided for us. Because we're a new creation. We're not only a new creation, we don't only belong to God, we're not only children, we're saints. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saints comes from the root word hagios, which is the word for holy. We are wholly set apart for God. We are saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the church at Corinth, which was one of the most dysfunctional churches you will ever read about, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. We are saints. We are holy. We are righteous. We are set apart. We are children of God. We have to change the way we see ourselves. We need a new identity. You're not a piece of dirt, wretched sinner anymore. You're a saint who sins. You have to understand the difference, because it will change your perspective about life and the way you walk when you really know who you are in Christ. Moses needed to know who he was. We need to know who we are. We really do, because the devil is a deceiver. Write this verse down. Ephesians chapter 1. Put this in your notes somewhere. Tuck it away. Meditate on it. Think about it. Dwell on it. The Bible says, "For he chose us." We didn't choose God. "For he chose us in him before the" what? "The creation of the world." Before the world was formed, before anything ever happened, God had already called you. God had already chose you. He already picked you to be on his team. Before the world was ever even thought of, he thought of you. He chose us before the creation of the world to be, and here it is, holy and blameless. Notice the phrase, "in his sight." It's our positional standing before Christ. Meaning that we don't always live holy and blameless lives. Can I get an amen? Right? We don't. We don't always live, but in his sight, we are holy and blameless. When God sees me, he sees me as holy and blameless. Not because of anything I ever could do, but because of everything that Jesus did on Calvary. So I am holy and blameless in his sight. I am no longer a wretch. I'm not a piece of dirt. And if I am a piece of dirt, it's a holy piece of dirt that is righteous and set apart for God's glory. You've got to get that. He says, "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons." See, we were children of the devil. He adopted us from the devil. And now we are children of God through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and his will. It's all about what he's doing. It's his pleasure. It's his will. And because of that, we are to be holy and blameless, because that's who we are. You see, that's our position in Christ. We are holy. We are blameless. Now we need to live up to that. I could go on and on about who we are in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We will reign with Christ. We will rule with Christ. We're a friend of God. I could just give you scripture after scripture that is impacting our lives about who we are. And until we understand and see ourselves that way, we won't have real change. Real change comes by understanding who God is and how that affects who we are, so that we can see ourselves the way we really are. Listen to me. I am not who I think I am. And neither are you. I'm not who you think I am either. But I really am who God says I am. That is who I am. I am his child. I belong to him. I'm a new creation. I am holy. I'm a saint. I am righteous. That's how he sees me, holy in his sight. But the devil comes along and he whispers in our ear, "You're worthless. You're a scumbag. You don't count for anything. You're lazy. You're pathetic." And you hear that lie so long, you start to believe it. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never do anything. See, he comes to deceive us and to confuse us about who we really are. Let me tell you something. He's done a really good job. You look at our culture and you got people with piercings everywhere. Tattoos everywhere. Why? Looking for a sense of identity. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong if you got a tattoo. Have as many as you want. I don't really care. But if that's what you're doing to find your identity, it's wrong. If you got piercings all over you, I don't care. That's between you and God. You can have all the metal you want. Good luck going through the airport. But you can have whatever you want. It doesn't matter to me. But it's not, you're not going to find your identity in doing these things. And most of our life is spent trying to figure out who we are, which often leads us into depression and anxiety and fear. Because we've been buying the lies that Satan has been selling us. We buy the lies about the way people look at us, or the things people say about us, or the way people view us. We get so insecure about everything. We're insecure about our relationships and about our jobs. We're worried about our spouse being somewhere with somebody else or something happening. And it's all insecurity rooted in not knowing who we are. You gotta worry. Don't worry about anything, because the Bible says, "Why do you worry? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour?" But we worry, and we're insecure, and we're fearful, and that's all of the devil. These are lies that he is selling to us over and over and over. How do you fight the lie? By believing the truth. Until you believe the truth, you'll always buy the lie. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, and you got to understand this, you belong to your father, the devil. Jesus is talking to the crowd. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are accusing him. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. But now he's going to describe for us who the devil really is. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, that's who Satan is. He's a murderer. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you don't have peace and you don't have joy, it's because the devil is robbing you. And you're not fighting him with the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And then the Bible says, when he lies, and these are Jesus' own words, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The only way to confront the deception and the lies that we have believed is by learning the truth, standing on the truth, understanding the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that will set us free. Amen. We've got to wrestle with the truth. We've got to believe the truth, because the truth brings freedom. Jesus is the truth. There's been a battle going on from the beginning about who we are, where we belong, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the truth and the deception. And Satan is the great deceiver, and he wants to deceive you into believing you're nothing. You'll never amount to anything. God can't use you. God won't work in your life. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. And you have to fight that by learning the truth so that you can stand on the word of God and fight him face to face. I believe the reason God told Moses the ground is holy is because he wanted him to understand his identity. Because if I say you're something, if I say you can do something, you can do it. You can be it. You can live it. Because I'm the all-powerful one. I'm the all-knowing one. I'm the one who gives man his lips. I'm the one who gives man his words. I'm the one who moves everything in motion. I am God. But Moses didn't understand that, and he needed to understand his identity. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I talk a lot about fear because there's a very important understanding that there's a lot of fear in our lives that is unhealthy. But there's also a good fear. The fear of God is a reverent fear. It's a good fear. He hid his face because he reverenced God. He saw God for who he was. He was like, now he didn't see God face to face because there's nobody who's ever really saw God. He saw this anthropomorphism and he saw a Christophany. He saw a bush, but he really didn't see God in his presence. Because if you see God, you die. Because no human being can see God in our own earthly state without dying. John chapter 1, verse 18, you can read it. Now, there are other passages I could give you, but you need to understand that what he was doing was he was still in awe of God. See, I think that's one of the things we've lost in our culture. An awe of God, a fear of God, a respect of God. We do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it, and we're just like, ah, God will forgive me. Oh, God loves me. Doesn't matter. And so we go about our business doing whatever, acting however, living any way we want, without any fear or consequences of a holy God. Listen to me. You reap and you sow. God's a forgiving God. But just because he forgave you doesn't mean you won't be removed from the consequences of your sin. You have to understand that. Walking in holiness is not only good for God, it's great for us. You see, walking in this light that God calls us to not only transforms the kingdom of God, but it transforms our own hearts. Because then the world sees Jesus in us, but also we become better people. Because now we're learning to be the people that God wants us to be and walk the way that God wants us to be. So the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Two things you need to know. God sees and God hears. I have seen their misery and I have heard them crying. God sees, God hears, God cares. You might be going through something in your life and you're like, where is God? He's there. He's there. Enter into his presence. Enter into his presence. When you're struggling with an issue, go to God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. Bring them, lay them down. Don't walk in anxiety. Don't walk in stress. Don't walk in fear. Walk in humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. Come into His presence. Let Him fill you with His peace that passes all understanding. Let Him fill you with His joy. You see, but we want to take it by the horns. We want to grab the bull by the horns and handle it. We want to fix it. And that's our struggle with being self-sufficient instead of really coming and depending on Christ. He sees everything that we go through. He knows where you are right now. He sees the stuff that you think nobody else sees or nobody else knows. He knows. And He cares about your position and He cares about your condition. He wants to walk with you and He wants you to walk with Him. He says in verse 8 and 9, "So I have come down, because I see, because I hear, because I care, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now you have to understand this phrase that he starts off with, "so I have come down," is an idiom or basically an expression of divine intervention. Did God really come down? No. Why not? Because He's omnipresent. He can't come where He already is. He didn't come down physically because He is already here. He's everywhere. God is omnipresent. That's why it's an idiom, it's an expression. I have come down. It doesn't mean like God is up in heaven and He's kind of disengaged. And then every once in a while when He hears enough of your cries and He hears enough of your praise, He's like, "Oh, I better check that out. Let me run down there and rescue these people." And God runs down to the rescue. It's not like that. He's not the Lone Ranger who shows up on a white horse with Tonto on the back. It doesn't work that way. He sees and hears everything at all times. And He's omnipresent, meaning that He's always with us. So the phrase, "so I came down," is an idiom. Why? Because we're idiots. See, God has to use idioms because we're idiots, so that we can put it in human language. That's why the Bible does what it does. Sometimes it places things so we can understand them. It's all about getting the message at our level. And you need to remember that when you're trying to share somebody to somebody who knows nothing about God or nothing about Christ, you got to bring it to their level. Just like God brings it to ours. Sometimes we start talking to people about Jesus. And we're like, "Yes, unless you are justified by faith, unless the Holy Spirit..." And we start talking about stuff they don't even know we're talking about. "The blood's got to wash you." And they're like, "Ooh, this is kind of creepy." You got to understand, somebody who's never been raised in church, somebody who never heard the expression, "the blood of Jesus wash me," they don't know what that means. You're going to freak them out. You got to bring it to them at their level, just like God brings stuff to our level. When God gives pictures about my hands or my ears, those are all idioms. God, the Spirit of God, doesn't have hands or feet or a mouth. He comes to us so that we can understand it, and He explains it in words that we can relate to. So when He says, "I came down," it's so we can grab it, so we can hold it, so we can get it. We need to be the same way in seeking to reach the lost. As we are sharing the gospel with people, we need to put it in terms that they can understand. We really do. Don't start talking about you need to be sanctified. If you're, you know, don't talk about you need to be justified. Don't talk about you need to be born again, saved. You need to say you need forgiveness. And you need forgiveness because you entered into sin at birth and because you sin. And this is what sin is. Sin is when you do something that you know is wrong, but you do it anyway. Like when you told a lie, because everybody understands lying, they've lied. And that makes you a liar. And the Bible teaches that all liars are separated from God. You know, you got to break it down to their level where they can grab it, where they can understand it, where they can relate to it. That's why He came down. So verse 10 and 11 says, "So now... go." All right? I gave you the information. I want to rescue my people. I'm here. Now you go. And Moses is like, what? Go. Well, they want to kill me back there. Don't you remember? I ran from them because I killed an Egyptian and now Pharaoh tried to kill me. So God says, now go. You know who else said go? Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all men." And sometimes we're just like Moses. Go. Ugh, I can't. He says, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? I'm not righteous enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm no big name. Who am I that I should go? I don't know enough theology. I don't know enough about the Bible to witness. I can't tell somebody about Jesus. What if they ask me a question? Who am I to go? Anybody else ever been there? Right? You're like, oh, I can't go. You see, what Moses needs here now is a lesson in faith. See, he's got a lesson in humility. Look, this is who I am, so don't come any closer. He got a lesson in identity. Because it's not about who he is, it's about who God is and who God says he is. And now he needs a lesson in faith because he's basically not qualified. He knows he's not qualified, just not, we're not qualified to carry the gospel of Jesus. We're not qualified because none of us are smart enough or know enough or righteous enough in our own selves. But because of who God is and what God is doing by sending us, we have to learn to trust and walk by faith. See, we say, I can't do this, but really what we're saying is, I don't want to do this. It's not that I can't. It's I don't want to share the gospel with people. What if I start to tell them about Jesus and they think I'm a nut, or they think I'm some kind of Jesus freak, or they think I'm crazy, or they don't want to talk to me anymore, or they think I'm, you know, they disassociate me. Let me, if you're not telling people about Jesus, you're missing the whole point of life. The whole point of our salvation is not only to glorify God, but to exalt Him by sharing the gospel with others. It's twofold. We glorify God by our behavior, but we also glorify God and we exalt Him by doing what He commanded us to do, which was to go into all the world and make disciples. When's the last time you made a disciple? Well, I got quiet, didn't I? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus because you've been sharing with them and praying for them and consistently loving them, showing them Christ? And then when the opportunity arose, you stepped up and you said, look, let me rate this to a way you can understand it. And you broke it down for him. And he said, Jesus died because you need forgiveness. And you can have forgiveness through the cross. And that forgiveness brings redemption and reconciliation. So you can have a real relationship with God, the God of this universe, who wants to save you, who loves you, who wants you to know him for all eternity. Not, I have a wonderful plan for your life. And if you just pray this prayer, you're going to go to heaven. That's not God's plan for our life. You got a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, it's wonderful. It is. I admit it's wonderful. It's awesome. But it doesn't mean it's pain-free. It doesn't mean there won't be trials. See, when I first got saved and they told me that, I thought, man, life's going to go so good. It's going to be awesome. And then 2 months later, I'm crying in the corner. Life is so hard. It's crazy. I was like, I guess I'm really not a Christian. I guess God doesn't really love me. And the lies start coming. Because difficulty arose and I didn't realize that saints should suffer. I didn't realize that was a way to bring glory and honor to God through persecution and suffering and trials and tribulation. I didn't know that. Moses is struggling. He needs a lesson in faith. So God says to him, and remember, God just said, go. He says, I will be with you. Those are affirming words, right? Don't worry about it. Go. I'm God. If God is going to be with you, what do you got to worry about? It's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, I will be with you. And then God goes even a step farther for Moses. And this will be a sign to you. Look, I'm not even going to tell you to go. I'm going to tell you I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to give you a sign. Here's a sign to you that it was I, that you weren't just seeing some crazy spectacle in a bush. It wasn't some demon. It wasn't some delusion. It wasn't like you were thirsty and you saw a mirage. It was I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Did they do that? Yes, they did. Moses said to God, suppose I go to them. Now, here's Moses arguing with God. Because he doesn't, I mean, he just saying, God, who God? This is God. And but he's like, he's making all these excuses up. Man, I've said this a million times, and I'll say it a million more. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and they all stink. All right? Stop making excuses for what you do, and take responsibility. Say, God, forgive me, because I haven't been sharing my faith. God, forgive me, because I'm not seeking to live a holy life. God, forgive me, because I've been so insecure and worried about all these things that I haven't done what you've created and commanded me to do. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And let Him minister to you. He says, this will be a sign to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is His name? All right, if there's a real God, He's got to have a name, right? What is His name? Then what shall I tell them? Listen to me. Moses is walking in doubt. All right? Doubt and deception. Satan's greatest tools. Remember that. He's father of lies. Doubt and deception. He sowed doubt into Eve first, then he sowed deception. Doubt and deception. That's what he wants to sow in your life. That's what he wants to sow in my life every day. Doubt and deception. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God, doubt the sovereignty of God, doubt the plan that God has, and he wants you to be deceived into believing the lies about who you are and how you can't fulfill the things that God has called you to. God has called Moses, sending Moses. God has called you if you're a Christ follower. If you are saved, you have been called to go out into all the world and make disciples. That is your calling. Do you hear me? I don't care who you are. If you say you're a Christ follower, you have a calling on your life to go out and make disciples. Get busy. Because we're not doing it. We need to be doing it. We need to be touching people's lives and bringing them to Christ. We need to work hard at what God has done for us. I mean, we can't earn our salvation. It's a free gift. But we should be working because we love Him. But we're so wrapped up in our own lives, in our own stuff, that we forget who God is. So God answers him. You want to know who I am? Okay. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. You ever read that and be like, what does that mean? I am. I'm not Ham. I am. I am that I am. What is that? You know, you start looking at that and you're like, well, God's people had heard the name but really never experienced it. God is explaining to him. He's answering him by a call. He calls himself Yahweh. That's what he does. Yahweh. The name is rooted with the Hebrew verb. It means to be. To be. And may be understood as He who is. God is. The one who is always present. Because He's omnipresent. He's omnipowerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. God is. And He will always be. I am that I've always been. And I will be who I always will be. A never-changing character. I've always existed and I always will exist. I am everything. I am enough. I am all you need. I am. He is the great I am. That's powerful in itself when you really understand that God is the great I am. You know who else is the great I am? Jesus. See, we have such a hard time. And the same thing with the Israelites. They had heard this name before, but they had never really experienced God. They had not experienced Him in this way. And so there's a series of terrible judgments about to fall on Egypt. And then this miraculous release of the Israelites. And they are about to experience God like they've never experienced Him before. They are afforded the opportunity to enter into His presence. Because He is the one who is always present. And always present in power. And we are to consider Him present with us in all things. If I am for you, who can be against you? We are, as believers in this day, to consider Him present in all things. And able to fight for us. We can count on Him. To exercise His power in our behalf. We can trust in Him. And that's what faith is all about. Learning to walk by faith is about trusting in His power and in His presence. Knowing that He is able to take care. You don't got to defend yourself when people talk about you. You don't got to defend yourself ever. Because you have a God who will fight for you. You don't have to worry about what people think about you. You don't got to worry about what people say about you. You don't got to worry about people lie about you. Because God is able. And He has your back. Just trust Him. Stop trying to take it all in your own hands. And fight this fight in your flesh. You know, Jesus is our mediator. He is our great I am. People say, well, how do you know that Jesus is really God? He used the same phrase so many times I couldn't even count them. But he said, I am. Here's a few of them for you. I am the bread of life. That's what Jesus said. He declared to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, notice that, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. If you're following Christ as a true disciple, you'll never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said in John 8:58, and this is before Abraham was, I am. What's he referring to? To the statement that God made right here in Exodus. Before Abraham was, I am. Same exact word. I am. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the great I am. And one of my favorites is, of course, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, no one comes to the Father except through me. So you might as well get that stuff out of your head. If you think all roads lead to the same place, you're wrong. Flat and simple. And you'll find out one day. You are wrong. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. That is it. Because He is the great I am. He is God in the flesh. He is Jesus. And you have to understand that His ways are the only ways. This quote is in response to Philip, who says, are you going to show us the Father? And he's disappointed. He says, haven't you seen? I've been with you so long. Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We're one. That's what he's responding to. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's all about God's sovereign grace, because He predestined us and chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be saved. He chose us. He drew us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to the Father unless I draw him. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So you got to be drawn. You got to be called. And you are saved because of what God has done for you. You didn't do anything. So in response, because we didn't do anything, our job is just to love Him and to follow Him and to serve Him and to bring glory. And our job right now is to go and make disciples. That is our calling. Go. And we need to get busy about going. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because I know most people in here haven't led anybody to Jesus. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty like, oh man, I should witness more. I don't want you to feel guilty at all, because that's all from the devil. See, that's lies. When he wants to whisper in you, oh, see, you're a sinner. You might not even be saved. You ain't never want anybody to Jesus. You don't ever witness to anybody. See, he wants to sow lies and deception into your life. Can you ever change the past? Nope. You can't change the past, but you can learn from it. You can say, yeah, that was my past. Maybe I didn't witness. Maybe I didn't talk to people. Maybe I wasn't loving people. Maybe I wasn't sharing the gospel. But right now, I'm going to connect with God in the moment, because that's where God lives. God is in the moment. And right now, I'm going to enter into His presence by humility, humbling myself and realizing, I need You. I acknowledge that You are the great I am. And I need to be in Your presence, because I need Your power in my life, because I want to be faithful and obedient to Your word. And I want to witness, and I want to share, and I want to love people into the kingdom of God. I want to be Your vessel. You saved me. Here's my life. A living sacrifice. That's our call. And our response is just appropriate for what He's done for us. That's our appropriate, our reasonable act of worship, is to give ourselves back to God because of what He did for us. Don't listen to the lies. They're always coming. In all kinds of forms, in all kinds of fashions, they're always coming. Don't listen to them. You got to fight them by knowing the truth. If you don't know the truth, learn the truth so you can stand your ground. Last thing this morning, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the great I am. Always present, always seeing, always hearing, always knowing, the all-present one who sees and knows all things, is with you. He's with you, Moses. And he's with you, Randy. And he's with you, Rick. And he's with you, Brian. And he's with me. All the rest of you, you're in trouble. He's with us. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Jesus is the great I am. I am the bread of life, the door, the gate, the way. He is. Trust in Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Learn to submit yourself to Him as the great I am. Just put yourself in a position so that you can experience His presence. I guarantee you, if you learn to experience His presence and you just learn to walk with Him, God will transform your heart and your mind, and that will flow out to transforming your life, that you will become a living vessel for Him, that He will use you to touch other people's lives, that He will use you to bring glory to His name. Satan wants to lock you up. He does. He wants to lock you up where you're afraid and you're fearful and you're insecure about, well, what if this happens over here? He wants you to be fearful. What if this person does this and that happens and you know, oh man. God doesn't want us to walk in fear. He wants us to walk in faith. And that's what He's called us to. So let's try to surrender ourselves to His power so that we can enter into His presence, that He might use us for His glory. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my heart is for our church and for Your kingdom and for Your name's sake, God. We want to glorify You. God, we want to exalt You. We want to be witnesses, living epistles, that the world might read on our hearts that Jesus is alive, that You came to redeem and to save those who are sinful and in need of salvation, that You are a forgiving God who has forgiven us. You're a just God who judges us. God, You see and You hear our needs. You know where we are. Help us to trust You, to walk with You and lean on You in a way that would glorify Your name.
For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.